Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are three types of deaths in the Bible. When God created Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. They were without sin. But soon after Adam was created, God spoke to him and made a covenant of works with him and said to him, that if you were to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And then Eve was created, and we are sure that Adam mentioned this to Eve as well, because when the serpent came to deceive Eve, he attacked the covenant of works that God said to Adam. And Eve was deceived, she succumbed, she ate. She took the fruit and she gave it to Adam. And the Bible said that only after Adam ate, then their eyes were opened, because Adam was the federal headship. He represented all of humanity. He was the first to be created. And God made that very plain and clear in Romans chapter 5, because of Adam, who sinned against God, and every one of us who came from mom and dad, human father, human mother. We are all conceived in sin, and we are all born in sin. And from that point onwards, we are now taught there are three deaths in the Bible. The moment Adam sinned, he experienced spiritual death. He lived 930 years, and then he died. And so we know that there is such a thing called physical death. And then the third and final, the Bible describes it as the second death, when a person is sent to the lake of fire for eternity to be punished for the many sins that he committed against God, his creator. That is the second death. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he did not die the second death, neither did he die the spiritual death, as some charismatics believe. Because I read that in some of their writings. To be in spiritual death, a person has to be in sin. And since Jesus Christ was perfect from very beginning to the very moment he breathed his last breath, he was perfect without sin. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die spiritual death. He definitely did not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, so no second death. So the only death that Jesus Christ experienced was the physical death. When the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain." What he meant is, for to me to live, Christ, and to me, to die, gain. This is, first and foremost, a very personal experience. This is not for me to study, to examine you. This verse is for me to check myself, because the Apostle Paul could have very well used the first-person plural pronoun. For to us, to live is Christ, addressing the Christians in the church in Philippi, but he did not. He deliberately used the first person singular pronoun, for to me. And that is our focus tonight, that God wants each and every one of us to know that if I were to die physically right now, will it be gain or not? How many people die every day? Do you know? According to some statistics, a rough estimate of the annual death all over the world is about 60 million. If you do some mathematical calculation, that would be around 2 deaths for every second. So by the time you finish one sentence, how long does it take to finish a short sentence? 10 seconds, 20 people would have died within the 10 seconds. The reason why the world continued to increase in population is because 3 births every second. That's why the population continued to increase. But the statistics of 2 persons dying every second is a very frightening statistics. All over the world, you have people dying every moment of every second. Why is our world so filled with deaths? Some people ask, why is it that God will not take death away from us? Did God not have the power to raise people from the dead? Oh, of course He has. He will always have the power to raise people from the dead. The problem is, we will keep dying. He can heal all diseases to extend your life and my life, and on most of our occasions of sickness, He did. Whenever you see a doctor, whenever you pray for healing, you're basically asking God to extend your life, to push death away. And therefore, for us, how can we say that death is gain? Death means everything that we hold dear on this earth is taken away from us. We are separated from loved ones, our children, our parents, our friends. How could it be gain when everything that I have spent my life possessing, experiencing, are all snatched away from me in an instant? This concept of to die is gain is foreign to the world. They can't understand this. Why? Because they do not know and accept and acknowledge that there is a second death. And of course, they do not accept that there is such a thing as spiritual death, because as far as they are concerned, they are very much alive. And the spiritual world is, to some people, complete nonsensical. Nonsense. That's why they say, I'm an atheist. There's no such thing as God. And then when you look at all the religions around them, they just simply ignore them, and this is the weakness of the human flesh. This is the opium of the world. They cry. And so therefore, they do not acknowledge that there is such a thing called spiritual death, even that they are in spiritual death. They do not know it, and they do not want to admit it, even though you tell them. But they know about physical death because they are confronted by this every time they open their newspaper. The obituary section is never blank. Do you realize that? The Bible says that the grave is a place where they will continue to welcome more and more people. The grave will never say, no room. There is always room for one more. That's what the Bible tells us, the book of Proverbs, warning us of the reality of death in your life and in my life. Do you want to leave this sanctuary this evening and say what the Apostle Paul says in his life when he walked on earth? For to me, to die is gain. So that you will have no fear of death. Because when you breathe your last breath and when you experience physical death, it is not a loss of all the things that you have on earth. But it is a great gain for you. It is a gain for me to leave this world when I breathe my last breath. It is not a loss. Do you want this? This is offered to you tonight, not by me. I don't have the power to do anything to help you. But Jesus Christ can. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, first and foremost, to anyone who can say and claim that for him to die is gain, he must first live a life that is for Christ. And that's what you find in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Why is that the case? That was not the Apostle Paul's conviction when he was born. He was born a Jew, an Israelite, from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the 8th day, grew up being taught the teaching of the Pharisees, They were biblical separatists. They were very, very ultra-orthodox. And the Apostle Paul had that kind of upbringing. And so with that kind of strict religious upbringing, according to the Old Testament teachings and practices and the oral traditions of their forefathers, he thought that he was a good man. He thought that he would have a very special place in heaven. But that was not true, even though he was deeply convicted that that was so. Until one day, the Lord Jesus Christ met up with him. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he thought he was doing God a big favor by killing and imprisoning the Christians, because he thought that the followers of Christ were the enemies of God. And so on his way, with a permit in his pocket to arrest more Christians in the city of Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and met with him. And then the Lord said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" That was the shock of his life. He had been persecuting Christians. Why would the Son of God, who appeared to him in his resurrected form, and tell him that you have been persecuting the Son of God himself? You thought that you were doing God a favor, but you are actually an enemy of God Most High. And he was stunned. But at that instant, he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced the love of God in Christ in his heart and in his life. And on his way to Damascus, the Lord blinded his eyes until he arrived in Damascus, and then his eyes were opened, and then the Lord gave him his ministry, and that was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And from that point onwards, the Apostle Paul began his life in Christ as a Christian. And that had been his entire life, because when this epistle was written, he was a prisoner in Rome. The book of Philippians is known as one of the prison epistles. He was under house arrest because of some enemies of Christians, the Jews, whom the other Apostle Paul understood very well, because he was once upon a time like them. And in the book of Acts, he did try to reach out to them and share with them his own personal experience, to tell them that I was one of you long time ago, persecuted Christians, thinking that I was doing God a big favor. And he shared with them his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus. But sadly, tragically, they became very incensed and they wanted to kill him even more. And then when the Apostle Paul claimed the right of Roman citizenship, "I appeal to Caesar," from that point onwards, he was protected by the Roman soldiers and the Jews could not touch him. They tried. And now he was in Rome under house arrest, waiting to meet Caesar to face the charges. And while he was there, he was given permission to visit, but to be visited by people. And many visited him. And some of them from the church in Philippi came and shared with him the problems in the church in Philippi. And that's how this epistle was written, to address some of the problems. And the Apostle Paul began by telling them, while he was in prison, this church loved him very much. And he loved them in return. But to me, to live is Christ. And that's why he could say confidently, with all his heart, to die is gain. Because he knew that when he dies, who do you think will be waiting for him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you think will be waiting for you too? The Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want. It's not matter whether you want to or not. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ask you for permission when you are to be born? Did he? Did he ask you for permission who your parents do you like to be? Which city do you want to be born in? How many siblings do you want to have? Did he ask you for anything? No. There's many things in your life and in my life that are beyond our control. We just simply have to accept and acknowledge it in order to have a humble, genuine, humble opinion of ourselves. The problem with us is we think that we are educated. The problem with us is we think that we can invent certain stuff that is better than previous generations with our electronic gadgets, with our iPhone, with our virtual reality, with our atomic weaponry. We think that we are clever. That's our foolishness. That is what the God of this world has blinded our minds to think. And unless we humble ourselves the way that the Apostle Paul had to humble himself when he accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, death will never be a gain for us. Because when you die, you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he is not your Savior and your Lord while you are alive on earth, he will be your judge. And he will find you and me guilty of sinning against God, because we will then be charged with dying in sin. We're not talking about sinning against fellow human beings. The sin against fellow human beings, you can make restitution and you can find the person and apologize. But bear in mind that the sins against fellow human beings is also at the same time a sin against God. Don't forget that, because we are made in God's image. Who said so? God says so. And you have I, and I have no choice. Because God gave us the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You have? We all have. The moment you lust after a woman in your own heart, you have committed adultery. That is a serious transgression against God. Because every actual act of adultery or fornication first begins with the lust. And that's why it is already a sin against God before we even sin against another fellow human being. And that sin against God, what can you do to make restitution? You say sorry? You think that's all that is needed to say sorry? Your words are empty. My words are empty too. If I stole from you $1,000, I come to you and say, I'm sorry. Is that enough? Or do you want me to return $1,000 plus interest? Then only you will accept my apology. Isn't that true? With God, you and I have nothing to pay to him to make restitution. Your good works, God says, are filthy rags. What do you and I have that does not come from God in the first place? You give your life came from God. Your home is made out of God's earth. God owned this world. Everything that you have in your name is actually in God's name. We are only stewards. We are tenants on God's earth. That's who we are. And unless you and I have this understanding, this humility, death for us will not be gained, because we are going to meet the Lord who will be waiting for us. And then he will say to you and me, if we die in sin, the only place that we know we deserve is hell, a place of great torment and pain and punishment, which God says, I don't desire to see anyone end up there. That's why I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come down from the wonderful, peaceful heaven to walk among sinful men. Because I love each and every one of you. And I don't want to see any one of you be sent to hell. But because you choose to die in your sin, God says, I am a loving God, but I'm also a holy God. And God's holiness and God's justice, he cannot just simply turn a blind eye and say that, well, you actually die in sin, but never mind, I will not see that you died in sin, but you did die in sin. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. That is his nature. And everyone who sinned must be punished. You know that. We live in a world in Singapore that has laws. And you and I, I'm sure you and I have some sense of right and wrong, even as unbelievers. Some desire, some kind of justice. Even as unbelievers, we have that. When you read in the papers about parents who would abuse their own children and sell awful, horrendous photographs of their children on those websites that belong to pedophiles. When you read about that kind of terrible things that parents do you feel angry? Parents are supposed to protect their own children, and then they take advantage of them and they abuse them in that manner. They deserve to be thrown into prison and throw away the key. Don't you agree? You and I also have our sense of justice and righteousness, even though we may be depraved. Even when we were not believers yet. How much more a holy God? And when you and I sin and die in sin, you cannot expect God to say, never mind, I still let you enter heaven. We are going to meet him when we die. And God says, I want you to die and gain, so that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not receive you as a sinner undone. God wants you to be received by Jesus Christ as a faithful disciple of Christ, because you have lived your life on earth in Christ, in obedience to Christ, in promoting Christ. So when people look at your life, they see Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, for me to live has always been Christ since the day I was born again. Not before, only from the moment when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, from that point onwards, his life has been in Christ. And therefore, he could say, by God's grace and mercy, for me to die is gain, because I will be with my Savior, and I will see him face to face, and it will be an amazing and a wonderful life to see his Savior face to face. That's why he says it's gain. Because the life to be with Christ, to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, is by far a million times better than whatever life that we may have lived here on earth, even as a Christian. Because as a Christian, we have the best life on earth. And yet compared to heaven, when we finish our sojourn here on earth of service and witness and time for us to go home to be with the Lord, that life that waits for us after our life of service on earth is a tremendous life. It is so much better. So much better that the Apostle Paul will use an amazing term to describe it later on in the next few verses. But first and foremost, you and I must understand that to die is gain is not for everyone. It's only for a select group of people who can say honestly in their heart, for to me to live is Christ. Then, for to me to die is gain. And this is what God wants for you tonight, right now. Because the moment you stop breathing, it's over. But as long as you're still breathing, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins, rose from the dead for his justification. That's what the Apostle Paul believed with all his heart on the road to Damascus. And the Lord saved him to the uttermost. And from that point onwards, the Apostle Paul turned his entire energy around, that once upon a time he used it to persecute Christians, now he used it to promote Christ. That's what he did, even at the point of losing his freedom right now in the book of Philippians when he wrote this book. And all you need tonight is to admit that you are a sinner before God. With all your heart, in all sincerity. And then you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, who died on the cross in your place because your sins put him to the cross. When God sent Jesus Christ onto this earth, do you know what God wanted Jesus Christ to do? The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he had to do. Do you? Heaven was a perfect, wonderful place. But the only way to save sinners like you and me, Jesus Christ has to come down, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he could be born without sin. Fully God and fully man, he came into this world as an infant. And then he grew, living a perfect life up to the age of 30, and that's when he came to be baptized and he began his ministry. And at his baptism, God the Father acknowledged and openly declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am very well pleased. I'm very happy with." To let us know that this man is fully God and fully man. My beloved Son. That means he's the Son of God. And they have no problem understanding him as the Son of Man, because they can see that he is man. Hungry, tired, thirsty, just like man. But at the same time, by his miracles and by his perfect life and his perfect teaching, 100% God. And you know what Jesus was expected to do? He looked among him all the sinners. These are all the sinners. And he knew that these are the sinners that one day will shout, "Crucify him." These are the same sinners that will one day send him to the cross. And then he will die on the cross. And before that, they will persecute him. They're going to humiliate him. They're going to punch him. They're going to spit on him. And all that because of your sins and my sins. And the only way to save these sinners is to allow them to persecute Christ and to put him to death. The same people, the only way to save these sinners was to let them kill him. God the Father knew that. He sent Jesus Christ to die. When Jesus Christ came down, he came to die. He did not come to live. He came to die. You and I came to live. Isn't that true? But you and I know that the life that you live right now, that is measured by the abundance of what you possess, is a miserable life. Because you know that you came into this world naked and you're going to leave this world naked. And when you die, you have Jesus Christ waiting for you. You don't want to stand before him as an enemy of Christ. which was exactly what the Apostle Paul was before his own salvation. And that's why he wants you and me to be saved just as much as God wants you and me to be saved tonight. To make sure that when you breathe your last breath, you stand before Christ, he says to you, "Well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. I will bring you before God's throne of grace and mercies, waiting for you." Isn't that gain? To be found in heaven? No longer have to be afraid of hell. No longer have to be afraid of death. Because you no longer will ever die in sin. You now will die in Christ. And just as when Christ died, physical death only, he went straight to paradise. Because he said to the thief who died next to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," because that thief accepted Christ just a few hours before his death. And that was sufficient for the Lord Jesus Christ to say to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And therefore, when you die in Christ, you will end up in paradise. But if you die in sin, you end up in hell. To die is not gain for those who die in sin who did not live in Christ. And so for us, first and foremost, we must understand to die is gain is not for everyone. It's only for this group of people who can, in all their heart, in all sincerity, say that I'm living for Christ, a life that is lived according to Scriptures, a life that is lived in holiness, a life that is lived whereby you hate sin and you love holiness and righteousness, and you love worship, you love all things spiritual, you love to be with fellow Christians, provoking one another unto love and to good works. And not only that, for those who live for Christ. Sometimes it is very hard. It's hard to live for Christ. I mean, Christ is now seated at God's right hand. And that's why from verse 22 to 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For to live for Christ is also the same as to live for Christians." To live for Christians, because that's exactly what he says. Look at verse 2. "But if I live in the flesh," right now he was still in the flesh, although in prison, "this is the fruit of my labor." What is the fruit of his labor? The next few verses he will explain. He's now comparing the life that he is living for Christ on earth in the flesh versus the life that he will soon leave behind and die, which is waiting for him in heaven, the gain. "Yet what shall I choose? I would not." I would not means I have not made known. I have not decided. What was his dilemma? "Well, for I am in a strict," I am in perplexity between two decisions. First, having a desire which is a longing. This is a very strong longing. This word, a desire, sometimes, based upon the context, it is translated as the word lust. That's why we know that it is a very strong desire. So the Apostle Paul says, first, I have a very strong desire to depart. That means to leave this world and to be with Christ, that is in heaven, which is far better. And the word "far" there is one English word, but it is a description of two original Greek words, which means it is by far, without comparison, a million times better. That's what he meant. The life of a Christian on earth in the flesh is tremendous. It's an abundant life. It's a life that is rich and full, because it is a life that is no longer measured by the abundance of what we possess. It's a life that is measured by my walk with God, my relationship that I know that I have with my Savior, my Creator, my God, and my Lord Jesus Christ. It's a rich life, wonderful life. But compared to heaven, it is by far better, because this life on earth, no matter how rich and how good, there are still difficulties, challenges, such as the struggle against sin. The struggle against sin, because every child of God will desire to live a life on earth in perfect holiness and perfect without sin. And yet we know that we will succumb to the seduction, the threats, and the persecution of this earth. And this is the tension that we will continue to fight against as a Christian. It is a good life, but it is not a perfect life. But in heaven, these temptations will be gone forever. All this tension and struggle of not wanting to sin, who hate sin. Whenever we fall into sin, we hate it. They are gone forever. For good. Forever and ever, for eternity. That's why it is such a great, great gain. Not only will we arrive in heaven, but all the tension and the challenges and all the seduction and all the times when we stumble and still fall into sin, they will no longer be our experience. When we arrive home in glory, that's why it is by far so much better. Even though on earth living as a Christian, it is a good life, a great life. And this was his choice, his longing. Verse 23. And then verse 24, he says the alternative. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And the word abide here is not the same as the word abide in verse 25. The word abide in verse 24 literally means to persevere. Nevertheless, to persevere in the flesh. Why persevere? Like what I share with you. The struggle. The Apostle Paul shared in Romans 7. That which I knew I ought to do from the study of the Bible, I just don't find the strength in me to do it all the time. That which I know I should not do, that is to stumble and to fall into sin, I keep doing. That's why it is a perseverance. It's a fight. It's a tension. That's why the word abide here is a stronger term than the word that is found in verse 25. Nevertheless, to persevere in the flesh, to live a life of holiness, to endure all the persecution and all the abuse from all the enemies of Christ is more needful for you, because he saw in the Christians that the Lord had used him to lead to Christ. The Christians in the churches that the Lord has given to him to have the privilege to found. The Christians in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Colossae, in Rome. And then he has the disciples like Timothy, like Titus, and his friend Philemon. So many of these things. And he looked at their spiritual life, and he looked at their need for more training, for more spiritual growth. And the only time when the Apostle Paul can help them and do all these things is to remain in the flesh, to remain behind. Even though the longing is to go to heaven, to die for him is a gain that he has been longing for a long time. But then when he look around him, when he look at all the churches, when he look at his disciples who have been following him, walking by his side, that he had to put them in positions of leadership, like Timothy, like Titus, because 1 and 2 Timothy were not written yet. 1 Timothy will be written while he was in prison, in house arrest. 2 Timothy will be written this time in his second arrest. A second arrest, no longer house arrest, he will be in the dungeon. And what do you find in all those epistles? Instruction on how to be a good pastor. So he saw the needs of the Christians, the workers. And so he said, nevertheless, to persevere in the flesh is more needful for you. So he was not thinking about himself. He was thinking of others. That's why the first is for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Second, for to me to live for Christians. You cannot think of yourself. You cannot think of your own comfort. Sure, go to heaven is good for you, Paul. But what about the people that you are leaving behind? Look at their spiritual condition. Look at their need, their help. They are weak. They need you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. And this word abide simply means remain. I'll remain behind. And continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. To help you to remain a little longer on earth. To help you grow. To help you become more mature in the faith. He was not living for self. He was living for Christ and he was living for Christians. Because living for Christ can be very theoretical. It's just a personal, private relationship between you and Christ. As long as you pray to God through Christ, as long as you study the Bible, you and God and Christ, you are in very good relationship. But what about the fellow Christians? That is why a Christian is not a hermit. A Christian cannot just simply come to church and disappear. Your life that is left behind is a life of a mission. And God wants you to live amongst fellow believers. But if I do that, there will be problems. I will misunderstand them. They will misunderstand me. I will step on their toes. They will step on my toes, of course. But to stay away is not the solution. The solution of overcoming misunderstanding, the solution to learn to forgive one another and to be forgiven by others is Christ. The first part. To live for Christ is to live for fellow believers as well. You see, for all of us, we have two types of ministries. Only two. When you are in the world out there, you are in the enemy's domain, the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe in the gospel. And so you go there, you're on guard all the time, you are in enemy's territory, and you are there for one purpose only, to preach the gospel, nothing else. Because as long as they are not born again, all the other parts of the Bible that does not talk about the gospel will be a closed book to them. They can't understand. What they need is the gospel. And you go there to bring the gospel, you're going to be in enemy's territory and the enemy will attack you. But when you come to church, that is the second aspect of your mission given to you by Christ when He left you behind. He gave you spiritual gifts. For what purpose? To encourage fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Corinthians, he described it as co-laborers with God. We are all co-laborers with God. When I serve with God's help, you are the recipient. You are the building that I'm trying to build up with God's help. And God is using me through the exercise of my spiritual gift to build you up. But when you are using your spiritual gift with God's help, you build me up when I receive your ministry. Will there be times when you will step on my toes? Yes. And I will step on your toes? Yes. Because there will be days when you are challenged, when you're overwhelmed by certain issues and you woke up that day not very close to God. And then you still have to have meetings and you are not as patient as you ought to be. And then you lose your temper. We must understand that this is not the real you. This is just one hiccup. Because most of the time when we spend time with you, you're not like that. And so if you lose your temper and I ask a question and you raise your voice and you shout me down, I will accept it. I may even forget it. Because I know that other times you are not like that. But at that moment, one moment of weakness is not going to destroy and erase all the other long periods of time when you have been patient. And I will forgive and I will even forget. But to avoid and stay away, that's not the solution. Then I'll be failing you and I'll be failing God, because God has given to me the spiritual gifts to encourage and to build up fellow believers in the church, where Christ is head. Outside the church, the god of this world is control. In the church, Christ is in control. And that's why you must understand that to die is gain when you have been living for Christians. Otherwise, you go to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ asks you, how many Christians have you encouraged? What would you say? Well, the Lord, I only give tithe and offering. I come to church and I very quickly disappear from church. But you live on earth after the day you are born again. I gave you 30 years. How many Sundays within the 30 years? 52 Sundays per year times 30. That's how many? 1,500? What have you done with them? And then in between, you have so many other fellowship groups. Did you attend any one of them? Did you attend any of the church camps for the past 30 years? 30 church camps for you to attend. Did you attend even a single one where you are taken away out of the world and you spend that 5-6 days amongst brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can fellowship with them, interact with them? Did you attend a single one? No. Then what have you done with your life? Oh, you may be a very good witness out in the world, telling the gospel, very good. But what about the other aspect where I gave you spiritual gifts that you're supposed to use to bless brothers and sisters in Christ? But to do that, you have to be with them. But you have been staying away from them. That's why, how can you say to die is gain? To live for Christ, to die is gain. To live for Christians, then to die is gain as well. Because the Apostle Paul was not thinking of himself. Sure, I go to heaven. It is so wonderful. But you look around you. Look at the believers around you. So many of them are babes in Christ. So many of them are struggling. So many of them are overwhelmed by the challenges of a holy witness for Christ. How could you just simply desire to leave them? Paul, stay on. And that was his life, and that was his surrender, so that they will grow in the Lord for your furtherance, that is for your profit, and for the joy of your faith in Christ, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And that's why his decision was, I'll stay on. Even though my longing is to be with God, and it is going to be by far, far much, much superior, better than I could ever imagine. And yet, when he surveyed the horizon of Christianity, he knew that his desire was to stay on for their sake, for the Christian's sake, so that when it is time for him to leave the world, he knew that he has done his utmost for the Lord and for the Christians in his life. And therefore, he could say, to die for me is gain. Can you? Can you honestly say before the Lord, because when we die, we're going to meet him. First and foremost, make sure you are truly born again in Christ. And the evidence is seen by your walk with him and your walk with fellow Christians. This is God's desire for all of us. These are his words, God's word, not mine. So that you and me together, when it is time for us to say farewell to this earth, we know that what awaits us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Smiling face, arms open, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight, O God, in the stillness of this sanctuary. May thy Holy Spirit help us to understand that the life of a Christian here on earth is a wonderful life. It's an abundant life. And yet, O Lord, the life after this life that awaits us in Christ Jesus is by far better. Help us, O Lord, to understand that for every obedient, faithful Christian who are living in Christ, for Christ, and for fellow believers, to die is gain. May this be the understanding and conviction of everyone whom you have gathered here tonight. And we pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit may continue to speak to everyone, especially someone who may be struggling, who may be afraid of death. May this person come in all humility before God and accept God through Christ as Lord and as Savior, and have all his sins washed away, because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, rose from the dead for his justification, so that he can now live for the Savior, and may he live well, faithfully, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, so that when it is time for him to go home, it is gain for him. This is our heart's cry for ourselves and for one another. May thou hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.